Isaiah chapter 40, reading from the 27th verse to the end of the chapter. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And my title this morning is Spiritual Despondency and Its Cure. And this really and truly is a wonderful passage of scripture to look at for Christians who may be going through difficult times and troubles. And certainly it's inspired by the Spirit for that purpose, for those believers who are cast down and going through difficult times. Now, in order for me to do justice to this passage of scripture, a bit of a historical setting is quite necessary. You may know this, that the book of the prophet Isaiah is generally speaking divided into two sections. There are other subdivisions within the book, but it's divided primarily into two sections. You've got the first 39 chapters, which the major theme of these first 39 chapters in Isaiah is judgment, the judgment of God upon the nations and upon Israel, particularly Judah. And then, within those chapters, you have promises and you have comfort here and there. But generally speaking, the theme of the first 39 chapters is that of God's judgment. But then when you come to chapter 40, it's a completely different theme. There's a change of gear, and you have the comfort of God to his people, to those who believe him. And this theme develops as God reveals his plan of redemption through his servant. Of course, it's the Messiah, the Christ, and this theme is developed right until the end of the chapter, how this redemption will be accomplished and how it will be brought to pass. It's such a wonderful prophecy, the prophet, this wonderful book. It's an amazing book indeed. And Isaiah 39, chapter 39, prepares us for the comfort that we see in chapter 40. Because I'm sure you're aware of this, but from chapter 37 to chapter 39, there's a historical narrative concerning Hezekiah. Hezekiah and the situation, the difficult situation he was in, and his people at Jerusalem with the attack of the Assyrian army with Sennacherib and so on. And then after that episode, he falls ill, he gets a disease, and then the Lord heals him. And I'm not going to go into the details, but Isaiah gives him a prophecy concerning the future. He tells him a prophecy of the time when Judah, Jerusalem particularly, will be taken into exile. They'll be taken into Babylonian captivity. And so the first 39 chapters of Isaiah closes on a very dark and bleak note for the people of God. Hezekiah sees that in the future, according to Isaiah, the people of God will be taken into captivity because of the nation's disobedience and because of their rebellion. But in chapter 40, the comfort comes in. There's a message of consolation and hope for the people of God. Those who will be taken, yes, it's true. The people of God, over 100 years later, will be taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. And those who repent of their sin, those who love the Lord, even though they're in captivity, there is hope for them. There is comfort for them. They will return home. They will return back to Jerusalem. But that's a part of the comfort. But the ultimate comfort, which is addressed in this chapter, extends beyond the return from exile to Jerusalem. The ultimate comfort, which really this chapter is addressing, is the rescue and from the captivity and the bondage of sin and Satan for God's people throughout all the ages. It's applicable. It was applicable to the people then, and it's applicable to God's people in every day and age, and the gospel day and age in which we lived. And this rescue, this salvation from Satan and sin, will be accomplished by the servant. We see this term used constantly from Isaiah chapter 40 onwards. Christ humbled himself. He made himself a servant. And even though he was almighty God, equal with his Father, he humbled himself and came as a servant, and he lived on earth a perfect life on behalf of his people. And so he would accomplish this salvation for his people. This is the wonderful good news, this consolation, which opens up in Isaiah chapter 40. And we see some wonderful prophecies right from the beginning. I just quote the first three verses in chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And listen to this, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, of course, that's John the Baptist right there. John the Baptist's role, used by the Lord to prepare the people in Israel at that time for the coming of Christ, the Messiah. And of course, Matthew and other gospel writers quote this very verse. So wonderful prophecies concerning this comfort, this everlasting consolation for the people of God. So this passage is applicable not only to the believers at this time when Isaiah first penned this prophecy inspired by the Spirit, but it's for Christians, it's for believers in all ages, in all dispensations. It's for the people of God at that time who were looking for Messiah, who were looking for the consolation of Israel. By faith, they were looking into the future, and they were hoping that, yes, Messiah will one day come. But for us today, who look back and we see that the Savior has come, and he has died, and he was crucified, and he rose again from the dead, and he has accomplished salvation for us, well, we can look back, but we also look forward for his second coming. He is returning again, and we anticipate that as the people of God today. So with that in mind, what I want to do this morning is just focus on this passage of Scripture from verse 27 right down to verse 31. And I'm going to deal with it in a simple expository manner. But we've looked to a small extent at the historical backdrop of this chapter, and we now see the wonderful comfort and the consolation God gives to his people. Look at verse, I want to draw your attention to verse 27, and we'll work our way down to the end of the chapter. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? When those terms are used, it's referring to believers, not the whole of the nation, but those who particularly love the Lord. Why do you speak, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. So here we see the Lord reasoning with his people, and he's helping them to see how unreasonable their despondency is. You think of the people, you think of the believers in Babylon at that time, so cast down in their minds. There's another passage of Scripture in the Minor Prophets. There's, you remember Jonah? I remind you of Jonah when he was commanded by the Lord to go to Nineveh and to preach the word of the Lord there, and he disobeyed at first, and then the Lord really had to force him to go there. And we remember that the narrative there. But the Lord says something interesting to Jonah in the fourth chapter, and I just quote the verse. You don't have to go there, I'll just quote it. Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. Then the Lord said, because Jonah was really upset because he knew that the Lord would forgive these people, and yet these people, the people of Nineveh, were so vicious and cruel, and they dealt with Israel in such a cruel way. And so we can understand to some extent why Jonah was upset. It was his anger wasn't justified, but we can understand. So Jonah chapter 4 verse 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Well, in Jonah's case, it was his anger. But in this chapter, God's reasoning with us, or reasoning with the people of God, because they're sorrowful and they're cast down. So whether it's anger or sorrow, you notice how delicate the Lord is with his people. He doesn't judge us. He doesn't condemn us. He reasons with us. He's very sympathetic with us. He's gentle with us. He knows that we're feeble he's very delicate with us. It's a wonderful thing how we notice how God deals with his people. In Isaiah chapter 42 verse 3, for example, we read, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Very gentle. When we're downcast, when we're going through troubles and difficulties, our Savior, even though it's unjustified on many occasions, our Lord, he's so gentle with how he rebukes us and how he deals with us. And there are times in the Christian life, there are times when it seems God's providence is frowning upon us. It does seem that way, and it will seem that way times in the Christian life. And this is where we have to apply the principle of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Because if I look when I go through these particular times as a Christian, if I look by sight, well, as the verse says in verse 27, my just claim is hidden from the Lord. Oh, I have aspirations to serve the Lord. I have goals. I have spiritual goals and commitments in my walk with the Lord. But then I look at the moral landscape in this land and where I live, and I see the moral decadence, and I see the atheism, and I see the all these things happening, and my own sins overwhelm me at times, and that the warfare can be so intense against the world and the flesh and the devil. And then Satan whispers in my ear, where is your God? Where is your God? And so at seasons we're tempted to really, when we read verse 27, it really resonates with us. When we're going through such particular difficulties and trials, look at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over from my God? So when you read this verse, you realize, well, is this not a proof text that God has not forsaken his people? Because is he not reading our thoughts? He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going through. He knows our innermost thoughts and feelings. He knows that we're perplexed by these things. So this is a proof text that the Lord has not forsaken us. He knows that we're cast down. He knows what we're going through. Not only does he know our spiritual anxieties, but according to Hebrews chapter 4, he feels them. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is very close at hand. He is one who sticks closer than a brother. Well, 100 years after this prophecy, over 100 years after this prophecy, as I've mentioned already, the Jews many of them would be in Babylon, in exile, and because of the nation's sin, because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry. But those who would repent of their sins and look to the Lord while they were in exile, well, the Lord would forgive them and bless them. And it's almost as if this verse is saying to those people at that time in Babylon, why do you weep by the rivers of Babylon? Why are you so vexed? The story is not finished by any means. It's not over. The story is not over. I have made promises to you, not only to return to your home, but Messiah is coming, and he will bring in that salvation. He will bring in that everlasting consolation. And we as Christians, we can fall into that trap that some of the people of God in Babylon fell into at that time. We can allow outward circumstances in our lives, we can allow the situation that we're going through to so overwhelm us that we can forget the real reason why we're still here. We can forget that the Lord is returning, and he will come as a thief in the night, and he will bring in that everlasting consolation. He will wipe away every tear from our eye. There will be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, for the former things have passed away. These things are faithful and true according to what the Lord says in Revelation chapter 21. Right, for these things are true and faithful. These things are sure. These things will come to pass. So it's important to look at a verse like this or a passage like this when we're despondent or we're cast down. And the reasoning continues. Look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Our God, our creator and our savior, he cannot neglect our case. He cannot neglect our just claim. You know, we as the people of God, we have goals and ambitions, or at least we should do. It's important, really. As a Christian, I should have aspirations. I should have spiritual goals. And sometimes it would seem as though the Lord is opposing the very goals and aspirations I have to serve him. But that is not looking by faith. It's by sight. And the Lord understands. He knows. He knows the difficulties. And sometimes he brings these things to pass in our lives to prove us, to prove us and to prepare us for things in the future, to be more useful in his service. There's all kinds of reasons, but he hasn't neglected our cause. He can never be distracted. His attention can never be diverted. He does all. He sees all. He upholds everything by his power at the same time. And yet, amazingly, he deals with each individual child of his as if he deals with me. And he deals with you as if we are I'm his only appointment. So he knows my situation. He knows my lot, so particularly, and he deals with me so specifically. And it's an amazing thing how personal the Lord is and how carefully he has crafted my life and the trials and the difficulties. All these things are measured. His understanding cannot be fathomed. He knows my case perfectly. He knows what's best for me. And even though I can't understand, even though I can't discern his providence in my life at the moment, yet I remember, and again, this is another verse in Isaiah where it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, or my ways not your ways. I cannot look into the future. I'm not God. I cannot see what's going to happen in the future. I must just yield to his providence. He knows what's best. And because I'm a Christian, because I'm his child, well, he is for me. He is not against me. And if I look by sight, if all I'm doing is looking by sight, it may seem sometimes that he is opposing me, but that's not so. And the devil would have me believe it. Oh, but we must ever look to the Lord and his promises. His understanding is unsearchable. You know, at this particular time, around about 700 BC, around about that time, and down the running centuries after this prophecy, the believers in the Lord, they would have seen a lot of commotion in the world at that time. They would have seen nations coming and rising up and different nations fighting for supremacy, world power, world dominance. And there was Zion, there was Israel, just neglected in the corner somewhere. And these huge, powerful nations, they rise up and they cast a shadow over Jerusalem. And the people of God may have been inclined to think and to ask at that time, Lord, what about your promises? Lord, what about Zion? What about the promises you have made to this nation? But we, as the people of God today, we can look back. We have an advantage, don't we? We can look back in hindsight and we can see the amazing, unsearchable wisdom of the Lord and how he was actually preparing the ancient world for the gospel. And he was using these nations to do it. You think of the Greek Empire, when the Greek Empire rose with Alexander the Great and so on, and the universal spread of the Greek culture. And then there was the universal language of the Greek language, and how that really was so instrumental in the spreading of the gospel. And You also, and after that, there's the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire brought the law and order and the Roman roads. And that as well was used as a platform for the gospel. How the gospel spread so quickly through all the network of the Roman Empire, through the roads. So the Lord was using all these things in preparation for the coming of the Savior and the spreading of the gospel. At that time, the believers, those who love the Lord, they couldn't see this. And of course, we couldn't expect them to see it. All they saw was chaos. All they saw were these huge world empires fighting for supremacy. That's all they saw. They just saw chaos among the nations. And there's a lesson for us here, isn't there? When we look at the world scene today, doesn't it look chaotic? It looks as though things are going crazy. But just as the Lord knew exactly what he was doing back then, he was in control. Behind the scenes, he's working out his eternal plans for the blessing of his people and for his glory. We see, and so this is how we must view things. We must view things spiritually. Visually, by sight, things look out of control. Someone's lost control of the steering wheel, but no, that's not the case. Just as it was the case back then, God is preparing. He is preparing the coming, for the second coming of Christ, and he is at work in the lives of his people. He is at work in the world with all the great things happening. We cannot trace what he is doing, but we know that he is at work accomplishing his plans. And so when we see wickedness abound, when we see things growing worse in the world in regards to morality and things like this, when we see the church's influence fade, when we see these disturbing things happening, oh yes, we must be concerned, and we as the people of God, we must do everything we can, looking to the Lord for help to try counter this trend of unbelief spreading by serving the Lord in our local churches. It's so important. If we're sincere, oh Lord, help me, use me to be used with the people of God in the place where you have put me in my community to serve. This is so important. But to be utterly cast down and paralyzed with despair is to forget that God is working behind the scenes. He is working behind the scenes. He is working out his own perfect plan, and his plans cannot be changed. His counsel shall stand, and he turns the evil schemes of men and of nations. He brings them, he turns them out for good in the end. He uses the plots of Satan against him and for his own glory. The wisdom of the Lord, it is unsearchable. When you think of, in regards to God's wisdom, and I've heard of this in literature, or I've heard people speak about this, and it really is blasphemous. You speak as God and Satan playing chess, but that's not the case. God is the only player. Satan is on the chessboard. He is one of the pieces. So God is in full control of everything. Satan is a creature. He and all those people who raise the fist against the Creator, well, he's using all the schemes of wicked men. Even the wrath of man shall praise thee. The Lord is in ultimate control. There is nothing haphazard with him. If I'm a child of God, I must realize this, that he is in control, and he is in control of my life, and he's guiding me. And if I look to him, he will make things clear, and he will guide me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, as the psalmist says. Or if I'm disobedient, what could happen according to Psalm 32? Psalm 32 tells us that do not be like the mule or the donkey who has to be forced by the mouth with bitten bridle. And sometimes the Lord will do this to us as children of God if we're not seeking his will. And if we've decided to pursue something or to go down a particular path without prayer, without seeking his help and blessing, well, sometimes he may bring about in our lives difficulty and problems and shut off that path. Be not as the mule or the ass who has no understanding, who must be held in with bitten bridle, but I look to the Lord and he guides me. I will guide thee with my eye. So he guides his people as he guided his people of old through the wilderness. He guides us through the wilderness of this life. And we go down to verse 39, and we see the wonderful guidance and the consolation and the blessing he gives us when times get difficult. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. The God who cannot grow weary, the God who cannot faint, gives power and blessing and help to those who are weak, to those who are faint. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul speaks about all his infirmities and difficulties, and then he says those wonderful words, "When I am weak, then I am strong, because the Lord empowers me to do that which I cannot do in my own strength." And this is the testimony of Christians everywhere, when we realize that I'm such a weak person without the Lord, and I need him. When I'm profoundly aware of my weakness and I depend upon my Lord, well, the Lord can use me in such a mighty way. So the Lord gives us power to sustain us. He gives us power not only to deliver us from, and this is important to understand, He gives us power and strength not only to deliver us from trials, but he also gives us power and strength to sustain us in the trial. Because sometimes it's not God's will to deliver us from a problem or a difficulty straight away. He would have us continue in this difficult situation for some time. Maybe to train us, to prepare us, or to be a witness to others. There's an infinite amount of reasons. But through our weakness, he exerts his strength so that we become salt and light of the earth. And he trains us. He draws out our graces, the fruit of the Spirit. Or these are wonderful lessons that we learn when we come to such a chapter as this. In trials and difficulties, if we look to the Lord, if we depend upon him in our troubles, we can bring so much glory to the Lord if we look to him and depend upon him. And I just quote to you some verses from Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, just to labor this point. This is the Apostle Paul addressing the Colossians, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Now how does God's glorious power, how is it manifested? Listen to this. This is how God's glorious power is manifested in in the people of God. According to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. So the power that God gives to Christians is that when we do go through hardship and trial or difficulty or whatever it is, that we're able to bear it with joy, with peace of mind, with patience. And this is such a powerful testimony, not only to other Christians, but to unbelievers. So we have every right to ask the Lord to deliver us out of trial, but he may not do so immediately. But we should also pray, Lord, help me to honor you, Lord, in the trial. Give me joy. Give me patience while I'm in this trial. So we can pray for both. It's important to bear that in mind. Well, how does he give us this power? How does God give us this strength? He gives strength to the weak and those who are weary. How does he give it? Well, through faith. Through faith, of course. By believing that he is sovereign, that he is on the throne. And if tragedy has struck in my life, if I'm ill or whatever it is, I always realize, well, God has allowed this to happen. And his purposes, his plans are perfect. And all things work together for my good and for his glory. So it's by faith in his sovereignty, having faith in his promises. He has given me so many promises in the scriptures. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remembering this great salvation that I have, going back to Calvary, reflecting on what Christ has done for me. And if Christ has saved me from the wrath to come, if Christ has saved me from the power of Satan, will he abandon me after that? No ways. This is the apostle's reasoning in Romans, in Romans chapter 8. Now that he saved me, he is with me to bless all the way to glory. I reflect upon, by faith, I reflect upon his character, his faithfulness. He cannot break a promise. He is the God who cannot lie. I reflect upon his word. I reflect upon the Savior. It's by faith. This strength, this power that's given to us, it's by faith. It's taking the Lord's word, it's taking it at face value. It's believing it with all our hearts. It's by faith that we, and even our very faith is divine, is it not? Our faith is given to us as a gift. We're given power to resist this world, the flesh and the devil, as I've already mentioned. But we confess that as the Lord's people, sometimes we can let down the Lord, and sometimes we can fall, and sometimes we can slip, and sometimes we can grieve the Holy Spirit away, and sometimes we can bring these troubles and difficulties upon ourselves. But even then, the Lord is faithful. We are kept by the power of God under salvation. If I'm a true Christian, I cannot be entirely cast down. I cannot fall entirely. In Psalm 37, and there are more verses like this in the Psalms and elsewhere, but in Psalm 37, verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his right hand, with his hand. And the reasoning continues. Look at this contrast. The Lord helps and blesses those who are his own. He blesses them. He helps them. He gives them strength. And they're weak. They're fragile. They cannot help themselves. In and of themselves, they're so weak. And look at the contrast now in verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I think that this verse speaks of these young people not as believers, but those who are great in this world, those who have everything going for them, those who are in their prime, and those whom the world celebrates and worships. Well, without the Lord, all that vitality, all that strength, they rely upon themselves. Well, this will wither away. This is passing away. And the great in this world, without treasure in heaven, well, they have nothing. They do not have the Lord, and they will utterly fall. In Psalm 37, verse 10, we've read this in our scripture reading. Yet for a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. So such who have great strength in this world and fame and all this kind of thing, well, without Christ, without the Lord, this is just momentarily. It's just for a moment. It's like a vapor. It's going to vanish away. Whatever I have, if I don't have the Lord, these things are disintegrating. They're passing away. But to those who know the Lord, he gives them power. He gives them strength. He gives them blessing from on high. And this power and this strength will stand the test of time and eternity. This is the wonderful thing. It's with us forever. These things cannot fade away. Let me just give you an example. Go back to the New Testament times. Go back to the time of the Roman Empire. And when the church came into being, and the church, it looked so fragile. It looked so weak. Just a band of Galileans. On the day of Pentecost, it looks so feeble and so weak. And yet today, the church, it's still around, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the Roman Empire, at that time, it looked impregnable, indestructible. It's gone. It's gone. But the church abides. And God is calling out his elect. You remember Daniel chapter 2, that prophecy about that little stone representing Christ's kingdom and how it will grow and continue to grow until it becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth. God is calling out his elect down the running centuries throughout the history of time, and one day he will come again and bring in that his everlasting kingdom. These things are wonderful to consider. We look at the world around us and things are not as they seem. By sight, things may look bleak, but I look from an eternal perspective. I look by faith and I see that, well, God is working out his plans, and I even see prophecies in the scriptures coming to pass. These things should encourage us. We walk by faith and not by sight. And now I come to our final verse, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, here we have, and it's important for me to point this out, here we have the condition for blessing. We have how God will strengthen his people. God will bless his people. God will give strength to the weary. He will give strength to those who are faint. Here is the condition. we must wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord. Does this mean that, that if I'm a true Christian, I can lose my salvation? No, this is not what the passage is speaking about. But I will lose out on great spiritual help and comfort in this life if I do not obey verse 31. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. But what does it mean? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? In verse 27, verse 40, in Psalm, I beg your pardon, Psalm, and this phrase is used so many times in the Old Testament, waiting on the Lord, this concept of waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, simply put, and it's easy to understand, it means simply this, to utterly rely upon the Lord. In a nutshell, that's what it means. I utterly depend upon him. I bring everything to him in prayer. If the troubles I'm going through, I pour out my heart to him. Lord, help me with this. Help me with that. I cannot do it in my own strength. I unburden my soul daily before the Lord because he cares for me. This is what it means to wait on the Lord. And it also means to walk in the path of duty, walk in the path of obedience, no matter how hard it gets. I know that this path I'm walking upon is, or this direction I'm going on in life is the right path. But Satan and my own flesh, well, they're pressuring me to go down another path. An example, maybe I'm a single Christian and I've been single for years, and I know someone in my fellowship, or I know someone in another church. And they're not a Christian, but they come to church and they're really nice, and maybe we could marry, but no, but that's compromise, you see. And there's pressure. The devil is just, there's nothing wrong. That person can't, and you're trying to justify these things in your mind, but you know it's wrong. The scripture forbids it. You only marry those who are in the Lord. And you see, but I'm getting older. What's going to happen? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Walk in the path of obedience. The Lord will help you. He will sustain you. He will bless you. Well, there's infinite amount of circumstances, not just that particular one, but I just gave an example. Waiting on the Lord, it's so important, because the devil will try everything he can to pressure us to go off the path of obedience. It means to trust him at all times and lean not on our own understanding. It means to cast our cares upon him, patiently enduring the trial while looking to him for relief. And if I'm longing to be delivered from this trial, yes, he will do so. He may do so shortly, but he may not do so. But as I mentioned earlier, pray for relief, pray for help, pray for grace, and he will give it to you. He has promised to give it to you. Lord, if it is your will to have me stay in this trial, Lord, give me some kind of consolation, some kind of help, please. And he will. He has promised to. Look at this text. He gives strength to the weary. He gives power to the... He will give you power if you ask for it, friend. My dear brother and sister, he will give you strength. He will give you grace to bear it. And you will And he will be glorified through it. So these are wonderful promises. We should take them. We should grasp them. And we should bring them before the Lord. So it means... And it also means anticipating answer to prayer. I pray for these things and I wait for the prayer to be answered, whether by his deliverance from the trial or his grace to bear me in it. And in just before I close, this wonderful picture of being mounted up with wings like eagles. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Well, I believe Isaiah is taking a picture from the book of Exodus. He may not be, but you remember in the book of Exodus, there's this wonderful picture. And the Lord describes through Moses how he delivered his people from the slavery and tyranny of Egypt. And I just quote you this verse from Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. So Moses was reminding the people how God had rescued them from the most powerful nation in the world at that time, and how he had rescued them from the wrath of Pharaoh and from his formidable professional army. He delivered them from this impossible state. And the Lord does the same for us today. If I'm a true believer, God has rescued me from the seductive satanic spell that he's casting upon this world. He has rescued me from the consequences and the judgment of my own sin. So if I'm ever tempted to complain, if I'm ever tempted to think, where is the Lord? Why has he forsaken me? Remember this, Christian. Just bear this in mind. What manner of person would I be like now if the Lord had not saved me? What would my lifestyle be like? Would I be in the pub at this very moment on the Lord's day? Would I had these terrible, crippling addictions and sins in my life had the Lord not saved me? Would I have left my husband or my wife by now, and would I be hopping from one relationship to another? Would I be deceived by this world, by its pernicious lies about the Bible and about the Lord? Would I be molded into this godless culture to the destruction of my morality and my soul? Where would I be without the Lord if the Lord had not saved me? So, it's important to realize this, because actually this promise has already been fulfilled in those who are Christians. If they are Christians, we are being borne up on with wings as eagles. The Lord has delivered us from so many things. We must never forget this. How grateful we should be. I just quickly quote the psalm concerning this very point. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. Then their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So what a wonderful verse this is. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So ingratitude can blind us from what the Lord has done for us and what the Lord continues to do for us as his people. We're surrounded by an invisible force field. And the Lord protects us every day from these many satanic deceptions which people are being brainwashed with. Oh, how thankful we should be as God's people. Yes, we often let down the Lord and we grieve the Spirit and we're cast down. But the Lord always draws us back, does he not? He brings us back to the throne of grace where Jesus answers prayer. And he revives us and he strengthens us again and he lifts us up. And we're borne up on eagle's wings. Yes, my friend, my dear brother or sister, do you still have pressing issues? You're waiting on the Lord for certain things in your life and you're troubled about them? Well, continue to wait. Wait on the Lord. Remember his promises. Remember that he has pledged himself to bless you, to guide you. Look what he has already done for you. And he will bless you all the way to glory. I just close reading the verse 27, the verse we started with. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have I forgotten who the Lord is? Have I forgotten what he's done for me already? Have I forgotten what he continues to do? Have I forgotten the promises he has made to me? Truly, if I'm a Christian, truly I'm mounted up. I'm flying. I'm being borne up by eagle's wings, as it were. This passage is truly like a spiritual tonic to shake us out of our spiritual short-sightedness and help us to look by faith to our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.